Please grab a seat. It's great to be back with you for the last time tonight. Let me just say that as I've been preparing 2 Timothy, preaching through 2 Timothy, I've been greatly challenged and encouraged myself. Some of you might not know that in 3 weeks' time, I'm kicking off, I'm planting a new church in Sydney. And just working through 2 Timothy has been a great encouragement to me as to what we should be doing in that church. She's just preaching the word of God faithfully. And the outline is on page 26. And without God's help, we are useless. So let's talk to him and ask for his spirit to teach us. The word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. Father, we thank you for the way you've spoken to us, you've taught us, you've corrected, you've rebuked us, you've trained us through your word this week. We thank you for your work of your Spirit, who has taken that word and penetrated our hearts. We thank you, Father, for the way that you do long for us to know you better. And I pray, Lord God, that tonight would be a night where the Lord Jesus is honored, that we would be challenged and encouraged once more. Not for our sake, but for the sake of your gospel and for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to kick off tonight with a question. The question is this. What motivates you to live your Christian life? What motivates you to live your Christian life? Now, let's do a narrow question. What motivates you to serve as a Christian? What drives you? What persuades you? What keeps you going in terms of your service and your ministry? Why do you lead that youth group on a Friday night? What drives you to get up on a Sunday morning to teach the children? What motivates you to lead a Bible study week in, week out? What is your motivation? What is your drive to serve our Lord Jesus? It's a personal question, isn't it? And my guess is that there are many answers going through our heads at the moment. But many of them will begin with self or with other people. And this chapter, chapter 4, is a great chapter which challenges our motivation. See, Paul has told Timothy to stick to the Bible. To stick to the Bible, because it's through the Bible that you present the gospel, you present the Lord Jesus. It's through the Lord Jesus that people come to faith and are saved. But why? Why should Timothy keep on doing what he's doing? What's the motivation? And the answer's there in verse 1. It says this, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Verse 1 is, if you like, it's a headline over the whole chapter. A newspaper headline that captures everything that's going to come up, the basis, if you want, for his command. And Paul says your motivation should be two things. One's in the present, one's in the future. The present motivation is the presence of God. The future motivation is the return of Jesus. And he's saying to Timothy, look, your whole ministry, not just your ministry, your whole life, because ministry is not just a job. Ministry is about your life. Your speech, your conduct, everything you say, everything you do should be conducted in the presence of God and because of the return of Christ. So in the presence of God, he's saying, I give you this charge. You see, preaching or teaching or discipling or leading is not about doing things for other people to see. Our primary focus is that God sees. It's God's approval we want. It's God's verdict we want. And the fact that we do our ministry in the presence of God, to me, is both a comfort and a challenge. It's a comfort for people like Paul who have actually been deserted by everybody. Everybody's left him, but he says, I'm still doing my ministry in the presence of God. God's there at my side, chapter 4, verse 16. What a comfort that is. It's a challenge, isn't it? It challenges our motivation and our drive, if you want. So we don't do our best to present ourselves to other people. We don't teach and preach to get their verdict. We don't turn up on a Friday night just to be popular. We turn up because we're doing everything under the watching eyes of our Heavenly Father. A guy in the UK called Dick Lucas said this: we should learn to be very restrained in our response to people's approval of our ministry. We should learn to be restrained at their disapproval as well. We should neither be too elated by the one, nor too depressed by the other, because it's God's verdict that counts. So let me ask you again, why do you do your ministry? What motivates you to live as a Christian? Are you people pleasers? Are you teaching just because you want that pat on the back and the encouragement? You want to be popular? All your ministry is done under the watching eye of God and my ministry. But the second motivation is the future appearing of Jesus. It's there in verse 1 again. It says, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom. Because the Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will return as judge. A right judge, a just judge, and a final judge. And only those people who are sheltering under the cross of Christ, only those people who have taken refuge from the wrath of God in the death of his Son, will stand in that kingdom and will stand on that day. The problem is we don't know when that return is going to take place. You ever wondered why your school examiners told you the date of your exam? It's to motivate you to study, isn't it? As the day gets near, you study harder. Or that deadline at work. You've got the deadline, and so it motivates you to do the work. Or maybe it's that date on a Saturday night that motivates you to have a wash or to cut your hair. The point is, when we know something is coming, it motivates us. And yet the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is coming again. We don't know when. No one knows that hour. It could be today. It could be 2,000 years. But the fact that he will return motivates us to share the gospel today. It drives us, it forces us to share the gospel. You see, if this world is all there is, if there is no judgment day, if there is no new heaven and new earth, then we will never go the way of suffering. We will never keep on preaching when people walk away. Why should we? But if we've grasped that it's the gospel that brings life and immortality to light, and if we've grasped that Jesus Christ is coming back, we don't know when, then that will motivate us, and that will drive us. See, 50 years ago, people were driven and motivated by the return of Christ, and we've lost that urgency. We've lost that drive today, because we don't really believe it could happen tomorrow. What motivates us in our ministry? What gives us that urgency? That's why this little letter of 2 Timothy comes as such a shock. Because Paul's ministry is shaped by his watching eye of God and by the return of Christ. And it's almost a head-on collision with our motivation, which tends to be me, today, in the here and now. So again, what motivates you? It's a good question to think about tonight. Do you just lead a youth group because, hey, it feels good to have your list on a name of leaders? Do you lead a church because, hey, it feels good to wear a dog collar? Do you lead a Sunday school because it's nice to be seen and be popular? Or are you motivated by actually that God's verdict counts, his approval counts, he's watching you, and Jesus Christ could come back? That's the motivation. What is the task? The task is there in verse 2. In view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Preach Christ. Proclaim the gospel, herald the good news, announce the scriptures. Do you still have the town crier in Christchurch, in the Cathedral Square? What does he do? He stands there with a bell going, what? listen, listen, good news, or whatever he says. But he shouts because he's got good news, important news, things to hear. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to Timothy. Announce it, herald it, it's good news. It's the most important news in the world that Jesus has brought life and immortality. So teach it and preach it. Not just a one-off, but always and continually. Verse 2, in season and out of season. In other words, when he feels like it or not, when the congregation feels like it or not, when the world feels like it or not, in season, when times are good, when things are healthy, when there's life and there's enthusiasm, preach the word. And out of season, when people don't want to know and people don't want to listen, teach the word. You see, Timothy, in his position, could well have been discouraged, couldn't he? Everyone in Ephesus going off to the other church down the road where they're just teaching what they want to hear. They're teaching them just to please self and to look for money and look for pleasure. But Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, correcting, that's changing their wrong thinking, rebuking, it's saying, turn around, stop the way you're going and turn back to God's way, and encouraging. The word encourage just means to put your arm around somebody, to walk alongside them as you teach them the scriptures, to say, keep going, keep on. Let's think about it. Timothy's in a situation where everyone is opposing his message, where people are leaving his church. Now, what's it going to take Timothy to keep on preaching and to keep on correcting when people don't want to hear it? It's going to take patience, isn't it? How much patience? Great patience. How's he going to instruct them? Very carefully, according to verse 2. With careful instructions, with carefully examined, thoughtful words, putting in the hard yards, making sure that he's teaching the truth. But whatever he's doing, he's just preaching the gospel. He's teaching the scriptures. And the reason it's urgent is this, friends. Now listen carefully. It's urgent because of two things, that people will reject the message and people will invent their own message. Do you spot that in verse 3? For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Or verse 4, they'll turn their ears away from the truth. Timothy's in a church where people don't want to hear. Like a little child, you know, who sticks their hands in their ears and says, I'm not listening. I don't want to hear. It's not just that people won't come up to Timothy and say, thank you. It's not just that people don't particularly like the message, is that people actively oppose the message. They come up to Timothy and they say, I hate what you're teaching, and we're leaving, and we're going somewhere else. That's rejecting the message. What are you going to do when that happens? You preach the word. And people invent their own message, verse 3. Instead, to suit their own desires, they gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And what do they want to hear? Verse 4, they want to hear not the truth, but myths and stories and opinions and experiences. And the reality is that in Ephesus, they'd find a church where they could hear what they wanted to hear. And the reality is in Christchurch, or in Auckland, or in Palmerston, or wherever you come from, people will find a church where they'll hear what they want to hear. And they'll move from church to church until they find a church that they want to hear what they want to hear. They don't like the truth, but they'll soon find somebody who will say what they want to hear. Now, what are you to do, and what am I to do, when the people in our churches and our youth groups and our Sunday schools reject the message, go somewhere else? What keeps us going? What's our task? Simple. Just keep on keeping on. Keep on doing what you're doing. Keep on preaching the Bible. Keep on teaching the scriptures. Keep on preaching the gospel. That's what he says in verse 5. But you, Timothy, you keep your head. You keep your head in all situations. There's a touch of Rudyard Kipling there, isn't it? See that poem? If you can keep your head when all around you others are losing theirs, you'll be a man, my son. And you can always hear Paul saying to Timothy, if you can keep on preaching the word where everyone is wandering away, if you can stick to the Bible when everyone is denying it, you'll be faithful pastor teacher, my son. He says, keep your head, be self-controlled, keep your mind rooted in the scriptures, and endure the hardship. Verse 5. Press on even in the face of persecution. Remember my story about my triathlons a couple of nights ago? First two triathlons I did, I never finished. First one, the pain was too much. I just couldn't cope with the pain, so I stopped. But to endure means pressing on through that pain, pressing on through the tough times. You endure the hardships. And then verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. That's the most encouraging statement. Do the work of an evangelist. What Paul is saying is this. When your whole congregation, who you've carefully nurtured and taught and built up, when all your youth group that you've invested time in, when the boys and girls that you've given your life to, when they up and walk away, what are you going to do? Do the work of an evangelist. Just keep on preaching the gospel. Even if you start from scratch again, even if you start from a church with nobody there or a youth group with nobody there, do the work of an evangelist and just teach Christ. And then discharge all the duties of your ministry. He's just saying fully complete your ministry. Finish your life's work. Don't give up, he's saying. It's a hard book to Timothy, isn't it? It's a tough book. But the challenge for you and the challenge for me, whether you're in leadership or not, is this. Are you going to stick to the Bible? Are you going to keep preaching the gospel? Are you going to persist when all your close friends, when the people that you've loved and you've nurtured, and the people that you've fed and cared for, when they walk away to hear what they want to hear, are you going to stick to the Bible and preach the word? It's easy for Paul to say, isn't it? It's easy for Paul to say because he's about to come to the end of his life. All his battles are in the past, if you want. But for Timothy and for us, they all lie ahead, don't they? And that's why he says in our third point tonight is a model for gospel ministry. He's saying, be like me, Timothy. My life is nearly over, but be like me. There's two men in the UK. One's now in his 80s, one's now in his 70s. A guy called John Stott and a guy called Dick Lucas. You might have heard of them. They're men who, for the past 40, 50, 60 years, have faithfully taught the scriptures, have faithfully preached the word. And even today, John Stott in his 80s is still preaching. And I have to say, for the younger people of the UK, those guys are great models. Through tough times and through good times, they're preaching the word. As they come to the end of their life, they're preaching the word. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 6. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. He's saying, all this work, all this suffering has been costly. I'm in prison. I've got chains around me. The death is around the corner. The bottle's almost empty. I'm almost down to the last dregs. But I'm ready for my departure. I'm ready for my departure because I've been faithful. Just flip back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24. Acts 20, 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And here he is, years later. And what does he say? He says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. He's saying, my life's at the end, my life's over. But I look back and I've been faithful and I've been loyal and I've guarded the gospel and I haven't been ashamed of my Lord Jesus. See, the Christian life and the Christian ministry is a race, it's a journey, it's a marathon race. And you can always imagine Paul is now at the stage where he's not on the road anymore, he's in the Olympic Stadium. He's on that last stretch. And the finishing tape is there. He's inches from the finishing tape. And he looks back on the race he's just run. And he says those words, I've kept the faith. I'm still trusting in my Lord Jesus Christ. I've held on to the gospel. I've been faithful. And the challenge is this to Timothy. Timothy, will you do the same? Will you keep the faith? Will you guard the gospel? Model it on me, he's saying. You see, in a courtroom in Rome, in a not too distant future, Paul will stand before a judge. That judge will probably be corrupt. And the punishment, the death sentence, is round his neck. But as he faces that courtroom in Rome, he looks forward to another courtroom. Another courtroom on another day with another judge. But this judge, verse 8, is a righteous judge. This judge in this courtroom is his Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows the verdicts will not be punishment and death. But the verdict will be righteousness, not guilty, right with God, because he's shouting under the cross of Christ. And the verdict will be a crown. A crown, verse 8, a crown of righteousness that is standing in glory with his Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. And he knows he'll receive that reward because he's kept going. He's kept the faith. He's fought the good fight. And his challenge to Timothy is this. Will you? Will you? See, in this courtroom, he's not the only person, is he? Look at the end of verse 8. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. On that judgment day, he'll be surrounded by other people who have finished the race. Other people who have kept the faith. Other people who have longed for that appearing. It's going to be a great day, isn't it? But the thing is, not everybody will be there. So thinking back to chapter 2, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they won't be there because they wandered from the faith. They said the resurrection had already taken place. They're waiting for nothing and they'll get nothing. The false teachers, they won't be there. But the big question for Timothy is this. Will you be there? He's almost pleading with his son. Keep the good fight. Fight the good fight. Keep the faith. Finish the race, my son. Timothy, will you be there? Will you receive that crown? The reality is, friends, we don't know, do we? We don't know whether Timothy is there. We don't know what Timothy made of 2 Timothy, whether he accepted it or whether he rejected it. But we'll find out, won't we? We'll find out if we are there. And if we have the crown of righteousness, if we keep the faith and fight the fight, then we'll find out. Friends, the Christian life, the Christian ministry is a long, hard slog. It's a marathon. I don't know many of you. Maybe you're just starting out in your Christian life or just starting out in Christian ministry. It's easy to start off all guns blazing, going hard. I will not be ashamed of the gospel. I will guard the gospel. It's a long, hard slog. Keep going. Keep pacing yourself. Maybe you're here and you've been in ministry for a few years and you're tired and you're weary and you feel like stopping running. Remember the Olympics with Paula Radcliffe, the world champion marathon runner? She stopped. And once she stopped, she tried to start, but she never started again. And I want to encourage you just to keep going, keep plodding, keep moving on, keep heading towards that finish line, holding fast to the gospel, preaching the word. Whatever stage of ministry you're at, keep running. Whatever stage of Christian life you're at, keep running towards that crown that awaits you on that day when you will meet your righteous judge, your Lord Jesus Christ. And he will say, you've kept the faith. You fought the fight. You finished the race. To do that, Paul gets a team together, which is our fourth point tonight. See, just before we say that the end of this letter is just a few personal remarks, a few of these, you know, concluding remarks, nothing much else to say. Look at verse 9. It's a big shock, verse 9. Do your best to come to me quickly. Or look at verse 21. Do your best to get here before winter. Now, what is the shock here? The shock here, friends, is that Paul has just spent four chapters telling Timothy to guard the gospel, to combat these false teaching, to preach the word, to make sure he's not ashamed. And now he's saying, leave Ephesus and come to Rome. See, it makes no sense, does it? Why would he want him to leave the church he's just told him not to be ashamed of and to keep teaching the gospel there? He wants to encourage Timothy and to pastor Timothy as his father, as his mentor, if you want. Because remember, Timothy's situation is this. He's going through a tough time. The church is in a mess. He's in a mess. Timothy is wobbling. Timothy's about to give up. He's facing the opposition. This letter is not about the church. It's primarily about the man, Timothy. And Paul wants Timothy, the man, to keep going. So he says, come to me. Come to Rome quickly. Paul is there in Rome. And the big test for Timothy will be this. See, it's easy for Timothy not to be ashamed of Paul when he's in Ephesus. But will he come to Rome, to the prison where Paul is, and still not be ashamed? You see, Paul is about to die. And the amazing thing is, in his last verse, is that Paul is not sort of like this old man who's becoming reminiscent. He's not just gathering friends together for a bit of a reflection on his life. He's gathering together a team. You've got Timothy, you've got Mark, you've got Luke. It's two gospel writers and the pastor of the Ephesian church. It's a pretty good team, isn't it? It reminds me of those films, you know, big films where there's a robbery, a bank robbery film, and you've got the master criminal, and he is gathering together his team of hitmen, if you want, like Ocean's 12, Ocean's 11. And so you've got the car driver, and you've got the computer hacker, and you've got the explosive experts. He's getting his team together to do the job. And that's a bit like Paul at the end of his life. He's about to die, but he's still thinking about the gospel going out. He's still thinking about God and the gospel, because he's getting Mark and Luke and Timothy together to say, guard the gospel. Come to me. I want to encourage you to guard that gospel. It's a great team, but sadly that team didn't include Demas. Look at verse 10. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. The important thing to remember about Demas is that he's a good guy. He was a great guy. Just flick back to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, verse 14. Another letter written from Paul. Another letter written from prison. And what did he say? Verse 14. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas, send greetings. Or listen to Philemon, again written from prison. Philemon 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. So here's a guy, Demas, who has seen it all before. He's been with Paul in prison, and he stood by Paul. And yet it does now seem, that towards the end of his life, Demas, because he loved the world, it all became too much. He's walked away. In the past, he stood by Paul, but now he's gone. He's deserted him. Because this world, all the worldly pleasure we looked at last night, he ran after those things rather than God and the gospel. Now, it does actually say he deserted me and he went to Thessalonica. So it could well be that actually he's just gone to Thessalonica to do ministry. But the fact he used the word deserted tend to suggest that he's actually soft-pedaling a bit. He is ashamed of Paul, his prisoner. And I have to say that the NIV almost protects Cretans and Titus. Let me read the original. Deserted, Demas has gone to Thessalonica, Cretans Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. It does seem that he's lost not just one, but three of his fellow workers, Cretans and Titus. See, I think that we think if you've got a book named after you, a book like Titus, then of course you'll keep going, of course you'll stand firm. And if you've got two books like Timothy, then of course you'll keep going. But the challenge is that people still deserted Paul. And they walked away. And that's why Paul is assembling this team, just to protect the future of the gospel. And what Paul really wants is this, and our final point tonight is this: loyalty in gospel ministry. Verses 16 to 18 are really the climax of this letter. And the themes of the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ are all there. The theme of loyalty. There's a lack of loyalty in verse 16. No one came to my defense. Everybody deserted me. I'm left alone, he says. Can you imagine that you're in your youth group and you've been preaching and teaching for, say, 2 years? And one by one, everybody has walked away and left you. What are you going to say? Those wretched teenagers. Those nasty pieces of work. Don't bother. What does Paul say? Verse 16, may it not be held against them. That reminds me of the words of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, even when everybody else walks away from Paul, he's praying, may it not be held against them. Now, why can Paul do that? How can Paul do that? How can Paul be so positive when everyone has walked away? And if you take nothing away from tonight's talk, take away this. He can be so positive because of the Lord's loyalty. Because God is there. Verse 17, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. It was the Lord who equipped Paul to keep going. It was the Lord who equipped him to keep on proclaiming the gospel. It was God's Spirit living in him. The Spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline that helped him and strengthened him. Everybody could walk away. Everybody could leave him, but God is there. God is there at his side. He delivered him from the lion's mouth, maybe literally, maybe physically. But the point is in verse 18 that the Lord will take him to glory. The Lord will rescue him and bring him to his heavenly kingdom. Whether he's killed, he'll still go to heaven. They can do whatever they want to me, says Paul. I know that my God will keep on to me and will lead me home. That's how he keeps going. That's how he presses on. Because God is there. I want to finish by telling you a story. It's a story of an Indian boy. Part of the tradition for an Indian boy of growing up from child to manhood was spending a whole night outdoors. This little Indian boy was absolutely terrified of the dark. He hated the dark. He was petrified of the dark. And this little boy lay in his tent all night. And he heard every possible sound. Every animal that moved. Every branch that broke. Everything. He lay awake all night trembling with fear. And as the sun came up, a shadow cast over his tent. And he thought, this is it. I'm about to die. This little boy poked his head out the tent. fear, trembling, with tears rolling down his eyes. And what did he see? He saw his father. His father who was standing by his tent all night, watching over him, protecting him. And friends, it's tough. Ministry is tough. It's hard to press on. It's hard to endure. But you and I need the confidence that we don't do it alone, do we? God is with us. He's the one who strengthens us. He's the one who protects us. And he is the one, verse 18, who will take us to glory. We're heading home. We're heading for a crown of righteousness. And my prayer for you and for me is that we'll never lose sight of the great privilege of preaching the gospel. The great privilege of preaching Christ crucified. Knowing that we're doing it in his strength. And as verse 18 says, to his glory alone. Let's pray. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Father, thank you for the enormous privilege it is to be entrusted with the good news of Christ crucified. Father, thank you for the enormous privilege it is to teach and preach. Father, we recognize the tough times we live in. We recognize the real struggles that we may face and do face day by day. The opposition, people not wanting to listen, people running away to what they want to hear. And Father, we pray that you would raise up in this room men and women, all of us here, that we would stand firm in that truth, that we would resolve to know nothing but Christ crucified, that we would preach your word, we'd endure the hardships, that we would press on, motivated by your presence, motivated by the return of your Son. Father, please remind us daily that you've equipped us with everything that we need by your Spirit who lives in us. Father, help us to do things in your strength. Father, please bring us home. Take us home having fought the fight and finished the race and kept the faith. And I pray that in Jesus' precious name.